Now here, Romans, the second chapter. Let's pick it up in such a long thought. Here's one of Paul's long sentences. I mean, you look at that sentence, it's comma, semicolon, comma, semicolon. And the reason that it's so difficult is because with the Greek, you can have dangling this and dangling that all the way through. It just, as far as English grammar goes, blow your mind. I mean, any editor today would just pick this up and shoot it, you know, and send it back full of holes from a shotgun saying, you don't even know how to write. Okay? But you can do that in the Greek. Okay. Let's just start in verse 1 and get the whole thought. After he condemns all the Gentiles for all the things and rejecting God, he said, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are that judge, for when you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you that judge, are you doing the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And do you think this, O man? Now he's talking any human being anywhere in the world is what he's saying. Because in the Greek, this is what they call the vocative mode, which is man. That's mankind. Any person who reads it, man in general. Okay. O man, you that judge them which do such things that he all enumerated here in the first chapter, and you do the same, that you shall escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness, in the Greek here is graciousness of God, leads you to repentance? So we can't even claim our own repentance, right? Our own repentance is not even a work that we can say that we do, though we go through it, but who leads us to it? God does. God in his graciousness calls us and leads us to it. You know, there comes a time in your life when you go along and all, and if God's dealing with you, all of a sudden you really realize what a rotten, miserable dodo I've been. What an absolute whatever. Okay? God has led you to that. That is fantastic. So what we're beginning to see is, yes, there's certain things we can do. Yes, there's certain things that can be done. But unless God does it spiritually, eternally, forever, we're not going to march up to God and say, God, I kept the Sabbath all my life. God could look back and say, I've been here for all eternity. Tell me more. Okay? Now let's continue on. He says, not knowing that the goodness or graciousness of God leads you to repentance, but after your hardness and impenitent heart, treasure up to yourself wrath against the day of wrath. And I could not help but think of this Bundy character. Forget his first name. Ted Bundy. Thank you. When he was asked, well, do you really have any sorrow for what you've done, killing all these, what, 30 women? Something 27 plus. He said he still had some more he could confess about, but unless you lift the stay of execution, I ain't going to tell you. And you know, I couldn't help but think, he's hardened his heart so hard he doesn't even have any feeling at all. Not even when James Dobson was there interviewing, trying to elicit some kind of sorrow and emotion out of him, that he could have even a drop of the milk of human kindness. The hardness and an impenitent heart. And yet, wasn't it ironic? He didn't want to die. I mean, that takes the... You talk about a hardened heart. But you look at him, and because he's supposedly good-looking and all this sort of thing, isn't it something how some people rely on their good looks and they get away with absolute atrocities. And everyone is so ready to run in and hold their hand and forgive them. I've seen that so many times. That's why Proverbs talks about the deceitfulness of beauty. But after your hardness and impenitent heart, treasure up unto yourself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Who? God will. See, he's going to take care of it. Render, that is, give or pay back to every man according to his deeds. Now then, it looks like we've got to do some things. The word deeds in the Greek is ergon, or works. Aha! Something's going to happen with our works. Is this a contradiction of the thing before? No, it's not, because we're still held accountable. To them who by patience continuance in well-doing, doesn't say they're sinless. You might want to put in your margin here Ephesians 2, verse 10, that we are created to walk in good works, which is before ordained. Okay? Ephesians 2:10. In continuance, patient continuance in well-doing, for glory and honor and immortality. You keep seeking for that, for glory, for honor, for immortality. God is going to give you eternal life. You might want to put a dash there because that kind of ends a thought. It means the result is going to be eternal life. And isn't that true? Aren't we seeking to do well? Aren't we here on the Sabbath? Aren't we trying to be inspired by God's word? Aren't we seeking the honor which comes from God? I know at the Feast of Tabernacles, I was tremendously inspired when we were talking about what it's going to be like to be as God is God. You know, and you all did too. I know you did. Okay? And I do every time I think of it. Really get down and think of it. Really just inspires me tremendously. You want eternal life. I want eternal life. Okay? But to them who are contentious and do not obey the truth, which is the commandments of God, the word of God, the truth of Jesus Christ, but obey unrighteousness. Now you might want to put right here, right after unrighteousness, just put in parentheses, to them. To them. Indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that does evil. Of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone that works good. This is the verb for ergon, the one who is working good. What is good? The things that God has said is good. That's what you're working for. So he's lifting everything up above the standard of any human judgment, but the standard of God. To the Jew first and also to the Gentile. That's shocking to the Jews. I mean, that's shocking to the Jews. They just will not accept that any other people have any other rights but they. There is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned, as I explained before, apart from law or apart from the knowledge of law, shall also perish apart from the knowledge of law. And as many as have sinned in the law, or that is in the knowledge of the law, shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. A key and very important thing to understand, a major scripture, shall be justified. So the sum of that is this. If you're Abraham's seed, don't count on it for justification. Won't work. If you have the knowledge of God and don't live by it, it won't do you any good whatsoever. And if you try and live by it without Jesus Christ, it's worthless. Now, we've covered some of the other things in the second chapter. Let's cover just a few more verses here. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these, not having the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the works of the law. Now there it is, in the only place in the whole New Testament where it is the works of the law, showing that it means of the commandments and laws of God. All the other places where it says the works of the law are generally a work of law. A work of law. Which show the works of the law written in their hearts. Now, isn't that almost the same thing that God wants to do, Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10, putting the laws in their hearts and their minds and their inward parts? I mean, we can take one example. The pygmies, even though they're in the jungle, even though they may have been cursed in the seed of Canaan or the seed of Ham, even though they're in the middle of the rainforest, they still have one thing that they follow. They do not tolerate adultery. Are they not before God's eyes greater than our society for that one thing? Yes. Yes. So who are we to stand up and condemn them? See, that's what Paul is talking about here. Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And he says, verse 17, behold, you are a Jew. Now, we're getting down to the real difference here. You are called a Jew, and rest in the law, and make your boast of God, and know his will. Now, isn't this, he's really taking them to task. I mean, this is really hard stuff to a Jew. Okay? And know his will, and approve the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. And are confident that you yourself are a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which have the form and of knowledge and of the truth of the law. You therefore, which teach another, don't you teach yourself? You that preach a man should not steal, do you steal? You would say a man should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? And you that abhor idols, do you commit sacrilege? And that's exactly what Judaism did. Created every way where they could rob, they could steal, they could lie. And as a matter of fact, when you go through it and really understand about Judaism and its source and everything, is outlined in this series of articles. It was put up in the Good News years and years and years ago, written by Ernest Martin, who has since fallen on disbelief himself, unfortunately. Shows that what happened was in the Hellenization of the Jews before the Maccabean Revolution, that what they did, they actually absorbed into their traditions all of the elements of Platonic philosophy, where you must minutely control everyone's individual life with a law. Unbelievable. Now, I won't get it. We could spend days, hours, months, years going into that. We won't do that. We just need to understand what we're doing when we go through this. Okay. And you make your boast of the law. And isn't that exactly what happens in Judaism? Right? Yes. We have the Torah. But the Torah to them is everything that's in the Talmud and the Mishnah. You who make your boast of the law, through breaking the law, you dishonor God. So he's saying very clearly, so you have it, but you're not doing it. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. Now that's a powerful statement. You Jews who are supposed to know what's right and wrong and do good, you're causing people to blaspheme the name of God. And how many people have been turned away from the Sabbath because of Jews? How many people have been turned away from wanting to find out about God because of Jews? Okay? for circumcision. Verily, prophets, if you keep the law, but if you be a breaker of the law, your circumcision is made uncircumcision. Ooh, those are strong words. Oh, those are strong words, because a Jew believes that if he is circumcised, nothing can take him away from God's obligation to him. God must honor that. So Paul is saying, no, don't you go out there and have a flesh inspection and think that everything's hunky-dory. It's not. See? If you're breaking the law. And we could add, it doesn't matter if you circumcise five fingers on each hand and have stubs. If you're breaking the law, it's worthless. And also, you don't have God's Spirit, because we're going to get to this in just a minute. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? A horrible thought to the Jew. I mean, a horrible thought to the Jew. That a man uncircumcised, who is counted as less than a beast, worse than an animal, made to be robbed and cheated and looted from, that God would count him as circumcised? That's what he's saying, see? Now, this is powerful. Powerful, heady stuff. Now, even going on the next verse, and shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge you who by letter and circumcision transgress the law. That is strong, strong stuff. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which was outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and the circumcision is of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Again, powerful scripture. Shows that we're dealing with eternal life and justification for eternal life with something that's got to go on here. Now, you can put in your margin here, Colossians, the second chapter. If you have a little reference down the middle, you'll find a little, either number of the verse, or you can find a little reference to it, which gives Philippians 3:3 and Colossians 2:11. Very important to know. Let's turn to those scriptures. Now, you're doing what I do. I just circle it and draw a little line back to the verse. Okay? If not, then you can put in your margin Philippians 3:3 and Colossians 2:11. Philippians 3:3 and Colossians 2:11. Let's go to Philippians 3:3. 2:11, C-O-L period 2:11, okay? Philippians 3:3, and here is another just, crushing to the Jew who doesn't know Christ. I mean, totally devastating. Let's pick it up here in verse 1, because this follows right along. Now you know why the Jews... They've made the statement, Jesus we can understand, but Paul we will never forgive. See, being a Pharisee? Ooh. Read verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe, or that is needful. Beware of dogs. Now, those aren't pooches running around the neighborhood. Okay? He's talking about people who act like vicious dogs to chew you alive. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. You think about this for a minute. Paul. And we'll read what he was here in the flesh. We'll read that in just a minute. Saying, beware of the concision. Because he looked upon those who crossbred Judaism and Christianity as they were going around instead of circumcising a little flesh, but were taking meat cleavers to do the operation. That's what he's talking about. The cut-off ones. Very frank. Okay? Beware of the concision, for we, that is Christians, are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. I mean, maybe in reading some of these things, we've not understood the power with which Paul was writing these things. Now you know why. Jews hate Christianity. Jews cannot stand the New Testament. Now, there are some who've read it, been convicted, and been converted. I'm talking about Judaism per se, not the exception. Verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But notice what he says. But what things were gained to me, those I counted for loss, Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now there is Paul's evaluation of Judaism without Christ. Or the Old Testament, without Christ, if you seek eternal salvation. That is why a lot of these sacred neighbors, when they bring back a Pharisaical type of crossbreeding of Pharisaism, sacred nameism into the New Testament, it breeds all the stuff that comes with it, strife and contentions and laws and rules and regulations, and, you know, it's amazing. He said, I count them but dung. Yes, I count all things but loss for the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now, you wouldn't give the time of day to a pile of manure, would you? Okay, this is, you know, that's what he's saying. I mean, you might even, well, right now, down in Hollister, they're cleaning out the evaporation ponds. And all the smell of Hollister's dung is wafting in the air. And when the wind blows, you know, so what do? You close the windows. You don't drive that way. You go around another way. You avoid it, see? And he says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of law, because people can be righteous, self-righteous as the Jews were, but that which is through the faith of Jesus, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And the word thereof, meaning of, the righteousness of God in the Greek is ek. It means comes out from God. See, to you. That's what it means. It's imputed to you. Okay? Now you know why I tried to build up to this, because we're getting into some heavy stuff to really understand, but it's fantastic once you understand it. It is magnificent. It is great that God would call us and grant us this grace and his love to deal with us in this manner. And I'm sure that Paul was frustrated dealing with all of these nitpicky people that would come along. You know, you can't dismiss them. You've got to answer them, you know. Okay, let's go to Colossians 2 and verse 11. And it shows how that this circumcision of the heart is accomplished. Colossians 2 and verse 11. In whom you also are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, which is Christ in you, which happens after you're baptized and receive the Holy Spirit. That's a circumcision of Christ. That is what counts, brethren. Nothing else in this world counts. I mean, if we can just get that one thing today. Nothing else in this world counts. If you do not have the circumcision of Christ, you may be a good person as far as the society is concerned. But that doesn't mean that you're right with God. Being right with God is the most important thing that there is. What did Paul say? Count everything else but dung. That's what counts. So it doesn't matter who you are, what you are, who your ancestors were or who they weren't, how tall you are, how short you are, how fat you are, how thin you are, how beautiful you are, how ugly you are, whether you're male or whether you're female, or as we'll find when we get to Galatians, Scythian, barbarian, or whatever, male or female. What counts is that you have that circumcision which is in Christ, which is of the mind. Now let's go back to chapter 3 of the book of Romans. Now just keep this in mind. Just keep this in mind. Whenever you hear or see anything done by a Jew who is following Judaism, that's not to condemn Jews, but I'm saying keep this as an observation. I know on Nightline, you know, every once in a while, you get where you can't sleep. So I got up and I watched Nightline. And guess who they had on Nightline? They had the governor of Florida, Martinez was his name, and he was talking about the death penalty for Bundy, why it should be done. And had an attorney for the ALCU, a wonderful, nice, Schwartz, what was his name? Actually, it means black child, Schwartz something, Schwartzkinder or something like that. Huh? Schwartzkin, yeah. It means black child. Yeah, right. Now, here's a good example of a Jew who's supposed to know law, and he's also an attorney. And did you notice, if you saw that, how he twisted everything and got it so out of whack and out of proportion that people can't even think when they follow that kind of reasoning. And this is what God absolutely condemns. And he says to them, it's going to be harder on them because you make people blaspheme me through your law breaking. And I couldn't help but think of that when I saw that, you know. And it could be anybody else. But you'll see a Jew of the synagogue of Satan somewhere there spouting off all of this stuff all the time. Now, so that's why it's very powerful where Paul is writing against the Jews. I mean, writing against his own people. See? That's something. You know, what is it that people will do more? They will protect their family regardless. And again, since we're talking about Bundy, even Bundy's mom said, well, we didn't raise him that way. He was a nice boy. Even she protected her son to the very end and said, well, we still love you, son. Paul got up here and wrote some powerful things against the Jews because they were impeding the progress of Christianity. So he comes to chapter 3. We'll see if we can end by getting through the most important part of chapter 3. Then he says, what advantage has the Jew, or what profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Next question. But what if some of them did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Now, that's an interesting statement, isn't it? If you look at that in the, let me look at that in the Greek here. Yes. So their unbelief make of no effect God's faith. Aha! That is a powerful statement too, isn't it? So make God's faith of no effect? God has faith. Where does faith come from? Can God give you something he doesn't have? Faith comes from God. God has faith. He has faith that his word and his way and his plan and everything's going to be done. Furthermore, he has the power to carry it out. So he's saying, now what if you Jews don't believe? Are you going to change God? Nah. Said, God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. For it is written, that you, God, might be justified in your sayings and might overcome when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who takes vengeance? What are you saying? Now what if we're all so unrighteous? What if we're all such dirty, rotten, miserable sinners that actually commends the righteousness of God, showing that God's way is righteous? In other words, there comes a time. There comes a time when there's so much sin that you think, there's got to be a better way. Even though you're sunk down into the middle of it, like some of these dope addicts and things, they're right at the bottom of it. And all their behavior does is show that God's way is right. That's what he's saying here, that their unrighteousness commends the righteousness of God. It's kind of a difficult statement to understand just reading it. And I know if you have no background at all in the Bible, which, of course, we have plenty of background in the Bible, but for people who have no background in the Bible, they read that and it's almost a cross-eyed statement to try and understand. Okay? What shall we say? Is God unrighteous who takes vengeance? He says, I speak as a man. God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? God judges it many different ways. All you have to do is read Deuteronomy 28. For if the truth of God has abounded through my lie unto glory. So who's he talking to? He's talking to the Jews. You Jews are saying, what? Paul, you're lying. And he's saying, well, look, even if I am lying, that ought to be known. He said, for if the truth of God has abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? Some pretty sarcastic stuff, isn't it? Yes, it is. And not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. And that's the thing to this day that is worried people who are convinced in keeping the laws of God, that if we really preach the truth about grace, we're going to be accused of preaching, let evil reign, that we may have forgiveness and go and have a wonderful time, because after all, God is going to forgive us. Paul is saying, no, it's not what I'm preaching. What then are we, that is Jews, better than they, that is Gentiles? No. Who? In no wise. For we have before proved, Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. Because the only thing that can take you out of sin is Jesus Christ. The only thing that can remove it is the grace of God. The only thing that can put you in right standing is the grace of God. Now we're going to come down here to a few more verses, and I know you're going to really understand it this time. For it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands, there is none that seeks after God. All you have to do is turn on your television set if you want to know that's true or not. they're all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There is none that does good. No, not one. Not one. Truly good. Technically, when you look at it before God, when you look at it from God's perspective, as a human being who's imperfect, as a human being who has the law of sin and death within him, is there truly any good thing that you can really do that is good at the level that God is good? No. That's what he's saying here. None does good. Doesn't mean they can't be kind to their neighbors and things like this. But to do good the way God requires it, no one's doing good. That's why when you try and do your best, you feel like you've come up short, right? Don't worry, don't feel bad. That's just part of the way we are. Turn yourself to God. Let God intervene in your life and help you. Their throat is an open sepulcher. It sounds like the negotiations in the Middle East. Their tongues, with their tongues, they've used deceit. Thank you, Arafat et al. And Shamir. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known, and there is no fear of God before their eyes. Whew. No wonder Paul was chased out of every synagogue he went to. I mean, that is strong stuff. That's equivalent to walking into a Protestant church and just lambasting just going after them, or a Catholic church. You know, you can't, it'd be fruitless to try and say anything to these Buddhists who reason in circles. It's incredible. But anyway, let's go on. Verse 19. Now, we know, might circle that, I've got it in red here, that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law. Now let me read this in the interlinear. That is verse 19. For we know that whatsoever the law says, it says to those in law, not under, but in, those who are within the law, those who know the law. And in that sense, under a law, as if you would be included under an umbrella, you're within the radius of that umbrella, okay? To those in law it speaks, that every mouth may be stopped, not only those who don't consider themselves sinners, but sinners. And that the whole world, that all the world be under judgment to God. Now it says in the King James that every mouth may be stopped, then all the world may become guilty before God. No, under judgment. Guilty is not a good translation. Under God's judgment. Everyone is under God's judgment. Don't come along and say, I'm the seed of Abraham, therefore I'm not under God's judgment, but you dirty Gentiles over here, you're no good. I don't even want to sit down and eat with you. I don't even want to touch you. I don't even want to look at you. That's the attitude that the Jews had, see? So Paul is laying it out to them. Therefore, verse 20, we come to the real key. By the deeds of law, or by the works of law. Yes, now in the Greek it is, wherefore, by works of law, shall not any flesh be justified before him. Why can't you be justified by a work of law, any law? Because law is to tell us the knowledge of sin. He answers it. Because, or that is for, through law is the knowledge of sin. The law was not designed to justify. Only God can justify. Verse 21. Now, verse Verse 21 is a tricky one. Let me read it in the King James. Now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. That is, in the King James, a very difficult scripture. Because it sounds like that now God is going to do what he's going to do without any law at all. But that isn't what it means. It means, and now, separate and apart from law, that is, above law, the righteousness of God is revealed. Because the righteousness and justification of God is a separate act which is above law. As God, it comes down. Not from law up to God. But notice the next part of the statement here. It says, now the righteousness of God, separate and apart from the law. It doesn't mean doing away with law. It doesn't mean in the absence of law. It means separate from the law. Is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So it's kind of reasoning in a circle. If you think it's throwing out law, and yet the law and prophets witness to this. Okay? No. It means separate from. Let's use an example we can all understand. If Ed were sitting in a room and he says, I'm without a wife. If you didn't know he was married, you'd think he didn't have a wife, right? But if you knew that he was married, you would know that he's saying, I'm separated from my wife. She's in the other room, the other town. She's down at work. She'll be home in a minute. Okay? Doesn't mean you don't have a wife. That's the problem in trying to understand this without law. People think the absence of entirely. But it means only separate from. It doesn't mean the removal of. Okay, we'll end it there and pick it up next time here. A little bit after I said I was done, Ed said, read it out of the Moffat. Verse 19, it says in the Moffat, Romans 3, whatsoever the law says, we know, it says to those who are inside or within the law, that every mouth may be shut and all the world may be answerable to God, not the Jew. For no person will be acquitted in his sight on the score of obedience to law. For the law, what the law imparts is a consciousness of sin.